chapter 3. We have looked at most of this short book, and the theme is pretty obvious when you read it. It is the day of the Lord, and we are now looking at that day of the Lord. In the first 8 verses, the last time we went through, we saw all the nations coming together there to be judged of God, and this theme continues. We saw that God asked the nations what cause they had, why the contention, what reason did they bring to come against him, and there was obviously none, no reason whatsoever, and yet God did have reasons, as we saw, and God continues with that theme in beginning in verse number 9, we'll read through verse number 12. The Bible says, "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about." Proclaim, the Bible says, proclaim this among the Gentiles. As I've said before, I have become a word nerd since I have been preaching and studying for lessons and sermons, and it has opened up a whole new world to me. I have often said when I get to heaven, I will apologize to my grammar teacher because I did not pay attention like I should have, and I wish I would have now. But this word proclaim is interesting. It comes from the Latin, from pro, meaning for or forth, and claim. And claim means to cry out or call on. The word claims, the Webster's definition for claim means to call for, to call for. And what are they calling for? War. To call for, to ask or seek to obtain by virtue of authority, right, or supposed right, to demand as due, to assert or maintain as a right. So when you look at it and you see this word proclaim, it makes it very clear that the nations are demanding their right to self-rule. Their right to fight against God. They're the ones who want this to happen. Proclaim this. Declare it solemnly. Solemnly. That word prepare, where it says prepare war, that's the same Hebrew word that is translated in chapter 1, verse 14, and chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, as sanctify. It means to make holy. So from the world's perspective, the nation's perspective, this is a holy war. This is a just cause because we are fighting for our rights. Our rights. The devil is very sly, isn't he? Wow. Fighting for our rights. This is a holy, holy cause. Have you stopped to look at the last couple decades? Every single push politically or socially that is in direct violation of God's word, how is it always presented? As a righteous cause. It's a just cause. It's before its time. It's a bold stand for human rights. And it is, and try to oppose it. See the reaction. You don't think the world looks at their causes as just and holy? Oh, yes. They see them as sacred, just like the golden calves. You don't touch those. You don't touch those. This is what we see here. The nations, that rebellion has become the world's new righteousness. They study history. That's what it has become. Rebellion is now the new righteous cause for the world. And this rebellion is going to be a rebellion against Almighty God. It goes on and says, wake up, the mighty men. That same Hebrew word is also translated stir up in Daniel 11, verse 2. Agitate, stir them up. There's a lot of agitation going on today, a whole lot of agitation against God and His Word, and it's only going to get more agitated. Verses 10 and 11, did that sound familiar to you? Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Twice in the Bible, Isaiah 2 verse 4 and Micah 4 verse 3, God, speaking of the millennium, says that the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And yet what we see here, the exact deliberate opposite. There is no fixing man's sinful nature outside of Jesus Christ. There is no fixing this, and we're going to see it very clearly here in just a moment. But we need to understand what is going on here. This is not out of ignorance. That's what I'm trying to say. The nations know what they're doing at the day of the Lord. They know. Let the weak say, I am strong. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, they wrote a commentary, and it has some pretty good comments in it, and this is one of them. They comment on this verse. They say, quote, so universal will be the rage of Israel's foes for invading her that even the weak among them will fancy themselves strong enough to join the invading forces. So mad shall be the fury of the world against God's people that even the feeble will not desire to be exempted. Mad with rage against God's people. I mean, this attitude was shown to us in 2 Samuel chapter 5. This is where David is trying to take the Jebusite city of Jerusalem. And when he comes to this city, the people there, they mock him. And he comes up in verse 6, the king and his men went to Jerusalem, chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. They're so confident in their cause that even the weak among them, the blind and the lame, are joined together as one in fighting against David and his men. We know how that turned out. David and his men just slaughtered everyone and won the city. Fighting against God and his plan is a very bad idea. The same attitude, same city, by the way, Jerusalem. And it's going to be the same result for those who join themselves against God. And it will be a joint effort. It is a united front. I mean, how many ways does God put it here? Among the Gentiles, all the men of war, all the heathen, assemble yourselves together round about. This is everybody. Psalm 83, here's a preview of it. Psalm 83. It's 18 verses. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we will start. Verse number 1, keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee, the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot, Selah. And he goes on and prays that God would judge them and defend his people. But it's a united front. Look at Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah 8, verses 9 and 10. And notice, God is warning them. Clear back here, look at what God says. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. For God is with us. I don't know how many times God can say it and make it any clearer. You don't want to do this. Do not fight against me. Do not associate yourselves. Do not gather together. Yet they will. They will. We know Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Paul makes it abundantly clear the mindset of the Gentiles. Those who do not know God, it's not because they're completely ignorant. He says here in verse 18 of Romans 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And he goes on to describe the mindset, the thinking, the actions, the philosophy of the Gentiles and the heathen. And he gets down to verse number 32. He says, who, what? Knowing the judgment of God. They know that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. There is no excuse. They have none. Why are they doing this? Because they have established their right to self-rule as a holy cause. And it will manifest itself finally at the day of the Lord, to where they are going to assemble together and fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. To fight against Him. In spite of being warned. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. He said, come, let us cast their bands asunder. Let's cast their cords away from us. In that psalm, God warns them. And it finishes that psalm with what? Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. And yet none of them will do it. They will not do it. Rebellion is the new righteousness for the world. And please understand, they have no reason and no excuse for this. John chapter 15. Let's look at some verses to make this abundantly clear. There is no cause for this. John chapter 15. Beginning in verse 18. Jesus says here, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, He who did no sin, who went about doing good, He doeth all things well. Pontius Pilate, the pagan governor, said, I find no fault in Him. And yet the world hates Him. The world hates Him. Verse 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. If Jesus says remember, we should probably remember. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated, both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. No reason whatsoever. And yet they will still persist in it. Romans 1 verse 20, we've already read. Let's go back to the book of Revelation. John records for us the events, rapture, the tribulation, this day of the Lord, as it unfolds. And in Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, this is the sixth seal, the great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. In verse 12, the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, just as Joel mentions, as we'll see again shortly. in the heaven departed as a scroll, verse 14, when it is rolled together, that will get your attention, I would think. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, that means everybody, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. They know who it is. They know who it is. We cannot miss that. They know. They know it's Jesus Christ. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? And yet they still persist and try to do it. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. This is after the 200,000 horsemen, the locust plague that are like nothing this world has ever seen. All of these things that come about, by these three was the third part of men killed. And in verse number 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. No repentance. Chapter 11. We have verses 3 through 12, the two witnesses that God sends, supernatural witnesses. Verse 5, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. That's spite. That's all that is. That's spite. Look at verse 10. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them and they stood up upon their feet. That would get your attention too. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. I'm sure it will. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. But they will still gather together and fight against this very God whose voice they hear. Wow. Chapter 14, verse 6. John says here, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice. Some people say I'm loud, and I admit that. But I come nowhere close to an angel's voice. The gospel being proclaimed by an angel to every nation. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, okay, two angels now, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Three angels speaking to the world, warning them of judgment. And the nation still gathered together against the Lamb of God. Chapter 16, verse 9. This is after the fourth angel pours out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Verse 9 says, and the men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. What does that indicate? Very clearly, they know who the true God is. And yet they are so incensed that they curse his name instead of humble themselves and repent. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Think about that. They gnawed their own tongues because they are in so much pain. You've got to be in a lot of pain to give yourself that pain. And what do? And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Verse 21, same chapter. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, 100 pounds. That, we're beyond bowling balls here. 100 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Chapter 17, verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind. Associate yourselves. And shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And then chapter 19, verse 19, Jesus Christ himself, King of kings and Lord of lords, comes down to this earth. Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. After all of this, we haven't taken into account the almost 2,000 years of God's clear message to this world. Repent. Come to Jesus Christ. Find forgiveness of sins. Find peace with God. Be saved from your sin, because judgment is coming. After all of this, you still have the nations of the world unifying, beating their farm implements into military weaponry to willfully fight against Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. There is no excuse. What do you think God will do? Well, Joel chapter 3, verse 12, tells us very clearly. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. The valley of Jehoshaphat. Remember, Jehoshaphat means God will judge. So basically, God is saying twice in this verse, I will judge. And I will judge all the heathen. Psalm 96, verse 13, Psalm 98, verse 9 say the same thing, because the Lord comes to judge the earth in righteousness and in equity, in righteousness and in truth. Isaiah 2, verses 10 through 22, the same thing. Look at Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah 1, verses 14 through 18. Again, one of the main themes of Zephaniah is the day of the Lord. And he says here in verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. Remember that phrase. We'll come back to that, Lord willing, if we get that far. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. God will judge. Revelation 19 again. You can find more about that in that chapter. He deals with this. Verse 13, we see a familiar illustration. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 39. Matthew chapter 13, and I should try the New Testament for that, not the old. Matthew 13, verse 39. Jesus is explaining the parable that he just had told them. He says in verse 37, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. The reapers are the angels. It's interesting in verse 11 there, the last part of that, thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. We don't have the time, but if you study what the Bible says about angels, that they're described as very mighty. And when the Lord returns with his angels to take care of this wickedness and take care of these wicked people who determined to fight against him, it will not be long. It will be a very short battle, and it will be over. Cause thy mighty one. In fact, Paul talked about that in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, where he talks about God returning in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not the Lord with his angels. With his angels. Put ye in the sickle. You know, in Mark chapter 4, verse 29, Jesus says something very interesting. It says in verse 28, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. In verse 29 he says, but when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle. Why? Because the harvest is come. The harvest is come. There's a set time for the harvest. In Hosea 6, God said to Judah, he hath set an harvest for thee. There is a time for harvest, and that time is coming very soon. This harvest is coming very soon. Isaiah 63 talks about that as well. Genesis 15, verse 16. Remember when God told Abraham that his children would be in captivity in Egypt. Why? Because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. It wasn't time, but there was a time coming. There would be a time when that iniquity reached its full level. And then the harvest. What's interesting is that the Hebrew word for ripe is mostly translated as seethe or sodden or boil. And boil means to agitate by heat. To agitate violently by heat. When you read about the day of the Lord, there's several things that are mentioned over and over again. Darkness, gloominess, terror. Heat is also one of them. It's going to be a very, very horrible time for those who do not know the Lord, for those who determine to fight against him. Joel also mentions that the press is full. And if you go to Revelation, back there to Revelation, this illustration is used again in chapter 14. Beginning in verse 14, he says, and I looked, John said, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come, the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. And blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. 200 miles. It is 212 miles from Cleveland to Cincinnati. Now imagine blood that deep clear across the state of Ohio. Wow. Isaiah chapter 63. Revelation 19 makes it clear that Jesus Christ is the one who treads out that winepress. In chapter 63 of Isaiah, the Bible says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom?" As you go through the prophets, especially some of the minor prophets, it makes it clear that that's the direction Christ comes from when he returned. "This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." Read the book of Isaiah, you know immediately who that is. The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, "Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in my heart. Mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." The press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Just like before the flood, Genesis 6, verse 5. The imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And here we are again. Here we are again. Verse 14. Joel says here, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Multitudes. Twice it's mentioned. How sad. Jesus, remember what he said? "Straight and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many go in thereat." Multitudes. The valley of decision. 1 John 5:19. It should be no surprise to us. Bible says we know that the whole world lieth in wickedness. This is the result. This is what will happen. The valley of decision. When we think of decision, what do we think? It's a choice. We choose between one or the other. We make a decision between two things or among, you know, three or more different choices. We make a decision. Well, again, the Latin for that comes from the words that mean to cut off. So literally it means to cut off and thus make an end. That sums up the day of the Lord pretty well right there. God is not going to give man a choice in the valley of decision. God himself is not going to try to choose between options. God is coming to cut off and make an end of wickedness. And he will. To cut off and make an end. Daniel chapter 5 illustrates this for us. Belshazzar, we've been here before in our study of Joel, because Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, the one whom the whole nation knew about, who went mad for 7 years because of his pride and then was supernaturally restored, immediately restored to his empire by God himself. They know this. And remember, the last time we were here, we made the point that Belshazzar deliberately called for the instruments that were taken out of the temple of the living God to be used and corrupted in praising the gods of everything and anything except the true God. Remember, his wives, his concubines, his friends, his princes, they all thought this was going to be great until the hand appeared out of nowhere and started writing things on the wall, and this was not due to drunkenness. I guarantee you people sobered up real fast at that party, and the party ended right there. In fact, the Bible says Belshazzar lost control of his knees started smiting against each other. He was scared out of his wits. Why would he do that? Because, as we pointed out last time, he knew who the true God was, and what he did was in spite, and God is showing up, and he knows. He knows this is the true God. How do we know that? Well, after he once again goes through all of the useless wise men and astrologers, they never do. It amazes me every time I read it. You know, umpteen times they have a problem. Every time the problem was solved by Daniel, every time the last person they go to is Daniel. They go through the usual cycle, and nobody knows what's going on until finally they get Daniel. So, Daniel comes in. Belshazzar gives him his promise, and Daniel says, I don't want your stuff, but I will tell you what the writing says. And he says, after reminding him, I mean, he uses the words. He said, verse 22, thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. And he says in verse 25, this is the writing. Verse 26, this is the interpretation of the thing, meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. That's exactly what God will do when he returns at the day of the Lord. He will cut off and make an end. That maybe shows us why God spends so much of his word trying to warn mankind. Come to Christ. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming, and we have absolutely no idea what that judgment is. That's why the world laughs. That's why the world mocks. They don't have an idea of it. They don't want to. But there's no way we can grasp it. It is so bad. Verse 15, here it is again, repeated, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. That's mentioned several times all through the Bible about the day of the Lord. Isaiah 13, Matthew 24, Revelation 6. We just saw it there a moment ago. We read this and it doesn't even register a lot of times. We just read it. Oh, that's nice, and move on. But we need to stop and start thinking about the sun becoming, not just the sun going down, the sun becoming dark. The stars ceasing to shine, not just because they're obscured by clouds. The stars themselves cease shining. We really can't grasp it in our minds how horrible this is going to be. Then we come to verse 16. Look at what it says again. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the result? The heavens and the earth shall shake. But then it says, the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Chapter 2, verse 11, we saw earlier where it says, the Lord will roar. Let's look at a couple verses here, Isaiah 42. This is mentioned all throughout the Bible. Isaiah 42, verse 13. Again, we read it a lot of times. Oh, okay, yeah, the Lord's upset. The Lord's going to roar. We need to stop and think about that. Verse 13 of Isaiah 42, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. Jeremiah chapter 25. This is just a sampling here. There's about six or seven references, I think. There's a whole lot more that specifically mentioned the Lord roaring when he comes back. Verse 30 says, therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. He will roar. Hosea 11, verse 10. Hosea chapter 11. Bible says here, they shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. Amos chapter 1, verse 2, Amos 3, verse 8, both speak of this. But I want to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 25. Here, the Bible is making it clear that we have not come to Mount Zion, or Mount Sinai, pardon me, but we have come to Mount Zion, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. In verse 25, he says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." Why? "For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth." Go back to Exodus and see that. When God spoke there at Mount Sinai, that's exactly what happened. It terrified the people. In fact, they pleaded with Moses, "You go talk to God. We can't hear his voice anymore. We can't take it. We can't take it." "But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." Also heaven. God's roar. Remember what we read in Zephaniah 1, verse 14? The phrase that is used there, the voice of the day of the Lord. The voice of the day of the Lord. When God returns, when Jesus Christ returns, that roar is unlike anything this world has ever heard. It will literally bring an earthquake. It will shake the earth and the heavens. That is why all of these people will literally call out to rocks to try to hide themselves. It's fitting. Most of them have been worshiping some sort of inanimate object this whole time instead of the true and living God. It's their only hope, I guess. But it's a hope that will fail them. But what stands out at this verse here in Joel chapter 3? That when God speaks, when he utters his voice, the heavens and the earth shake, but the Lord, the same Lord, will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. The hope of his people. Psalm 46 is a psalm of hope. And it begins in verse number 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though what? The earth be removed. And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, we will not fear. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. We'll see that later. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire to cut off and make an end. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Every single person is going to meet Jesus Christ one way or another. One way or another. How much better it is to heed the call to repentance. To come to Christ as your Savior. To have Him now as your intercessor, your advocate at the right hand of the Father. Because if you reject His offer of salvation, all you have to look for is judgment. Isn't it a blessing to read the Word of God and hear the voice of God speak and find comfort? That won't happen at the day of the Lord. Because when God speaks then, there will be no comfort to be found. There will be no hiding place left to hide. Only wrath. Unspeakable wrath. That even though God goes into great detail to show us and describe to us in an effort to get us to see it and to flee from it, we still can't fully grasp the judgment that is coming. The day of the Lord. And yet, the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. What a contrast. The same Lord, when He returns, is going to judge the nations and deliver His people, the people of Israel. Those of us who know Christ as Savior, as we know, we'll be returning with Him. All this is going to unfold. It's exciting to stop and think about what that will be like, to come back with Jesus Christ and watch Him fulfill these very things that we have read about here in the book of Joel and Revelation and all through the Scriptures. And watch it happen almost in an instant. Wickedness defeated. The Antichrist, the false prophet, thrown into the lake of fire, alive. And Satan bound for 1,000 years. And the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on His throne, reigning over this world with peace. Peace. Real peace. Joy. The Bible says everlasting joy. Not the joy that we can't relate it to here. The joy that we experience here, though sometimes it is nice, it is always tempered by sin, by sorrow, by grief, by regret, etc., etc. But not there. No, as we will see, the joy, as the pastor has already brought out and will continue to, going through the study of the millennium, that joy, we can't fully grasp that either, actually, because it's something we'd have no reference for. Everlasting joy, pure joy. Joy. The only other option is judgment. The day of the Lord. The valley of decision. To cut off and make an end. That's the message that God has been trying to tell this world for a very long time. God does not want to come and destroy these people. We know what the Bible says. God Himself said to Ezekiel, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. This is not God looking forward to this and hoping and, yeah, let's bring it on. In one sense, yes, He's coming to claim what is rightfully His, but at the same time, God is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. And that's why we need to be faithful as our witness for Jesus Christ, to let people know there is hope. There is salvation to be found in Jesus Christ. Get the gospel out. Get the message out. Be a testimony for the Lord, because this day is coming soon. Joel said the day was near. How much nearer now in our time? It could be any day when the Lord, when we get out of here and these things start to take place, time of harvest comes. Let's be faithful in being witnesses for Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Again, if you're here, if you're listening and you do not know Christ as your Savior, please heed the warning from God Himself. He is the one who has given us this message. He is the one who is trying to tell people you don't have to end that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Because of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, because of what He has done, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a blessing to know that the one who will come in judgment is still offering mercy and grace to any who will simply accept it. Come to Christ. Repent of your sin. Find peace with God. Again, Christian, our Lord is our Savior, but He is also a consuming fire. He is holy. He is righteous. And we have a responsibility to die to self and to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ and walk as He walked. Not my will, but thine be done, Jesus said. That should be our desire as well. Do we really understand that we are the temple of the living God? Some things in the temple maybe need to get thrown out. Things need to be cleaned up. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Let's be watching. Lord, I pray You would help us. Help us to remember these things. Help us to be faithful. Lord, it's so difficult in this world many times to try to find things that give hope, try to find comfort. But Lord, we can always go to You and to Your Word. We know that Your Word is true. We know that You are real and that we know that You're coming again. Lord, help us to be faithful, to keep that in our minds and to be a testimony for Christ. Help us to be looking for Your soon return. And we ask it in Jesus' name.